it's good to be back in God's house today here at Porchlight Baptist Church. Enjoyed all those songs. That new one we just learned this morning, My Mother's Bible, that's real good. It's in this church hymnal. I reckon this is the first time we ever sung it, but good song. It's on page 246 there in the church hymnal. But I also enjoyed those other ones, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. That's always been one of my favorite songs. Yeah, I say that a lot, don't I? I like so many songs about the Lord. Let me put this hymn book over here. Make a few announcements here. Don't forget, there'll be no service tonight. We are not going to hold services at Porchlight tonight. So you spend time with your mother and pray the Lord blesses you there. I got to spend time with my mother last night. We went over there and had a meal with her and spent some time. So that was always good. And I believe she's in her home church today at Highland. I believe this first Sunday they're holding services in the building since the quarantine. So I pray they have a good time there. And just excited to be in God's house. We did receive a new prayer letter from the Bland's family, our missionaries down in Costa Rica. I put it in our mission book. If you've not looked at our mission book yet, it's right here. I'll pass it around here. You can look at it. But their latest prayer letter is in here. And they just ask us to remember to pray to reach lost souls during this time of change, during the COVID stuff. To pray that God will help those who attend our meetings to stay faithful and grow spiritually, and that God will build relationships and lay a strong foundation for our church plant. They are currently meeting in their home for church, just as we do, and they're growing a church there and planting a church in Costa Rica. And so you pray for the Bland's family, and I know that the Lord will bless them. I'll just put this over here. If anybody want to look at that book, it's right there. And you just feel free to look at it. All right. I don't think I have anything else to announce tonight, but do have a message I want to preach today. And it is dealing with mothers. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 19 will be taking our text from this morning. John chapter 19. And we're going to be speaking about, I've titled the message, Behold Thy Mother, and that is from the text, as we'll see there when we get to verse 26. But John chapter 19, and we'll read those first three verses, 25 through 27. We'll read those together now. And here the Bible says, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I thank you for mothers. And Lord, I pray that today as we expound on this text, God, that you'll be the one who receives any glory from it. And God, we just pray that you be here with us, be with these other churches that are meeting today, and be with all mothers this morning. Lord, we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, you know, you can go through the entire Bible looking at different mothers that we're told about. We see a lot of good mothers. We see several bad mothers in the Bible. The Bible's not hiding anything from us. I'm always glad of that. Can you imagine if the Bible was just filled full of, you know, all the good stuff? All the things that, you know, were not sinful, or those things, and then only the Lord told us about things that applied to, you know, only the really good people out there that never did anything wrong and never gave us all the information about those that sinned. Well, what would we be able to do? We would never be able to live up to that standard. So I'm thankful that God gives us the full truth and we get to see the good and the bad in people. You take men such as Abraham and David and, Jacob, all these men that were so great men of God, they all had their flaws and bad things in their lives, their sin. And I'm glad that we're able to look at that and see that, you know, God understands that we are flesh and bone and blood and that we will sin. But there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But we're looking at this morning, we're talking about mothers, of course. And like I said, you can go through and find a lot of good mothers and bad mothers. For instance, Sarah, who at 90 years old, after she had been barren all of her life, and then suddenly she's able to have children. And Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, she was also barren, and in her old age she had John the baptizer. But there is one mother, of course, that really stands out among all the mothers in the Bible. And, you know, the Roman Catholics take it a little too far of honoring Mary, the mother of Jesus. She is his mother, his physical mother, his birth mother. She actually gave birth to Jesus. She was not like Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, who was really just a father in an adoptive way. He did not have anything to do with the birth of Jesus. It was all Mary and the Holy Spirit. But Mary does stand out among women, and that's why one reason I believe the Lord chose her is because she stood out among women. In fact, the Bible is clear that she's highly favored with God, and there's several reasons for that. But I began looking at the life of Mary and the things that that happened to her through her having Jesus, of course, first of all, giving birth to him, and then seeing him growing up, and then later on in life as a man, as he's here ministering on this earth, and then, of course, going through his terrible crucifixion and death, burial, and resurrection, that Mary had to witness all these things. And so if we look at Jesus through Mary's eyes, is what kind of I'm wanting to do today, we find it here in the Gospel of Luke is probably the most wide-read story when it comes to the birth of Christ, and it's the one that we read and most people memorize, so this may seem like Christmas to you as we read these next verses, and we're going to have a lot of verses to read today, a lot of different places I want you to turn to, so keep those Bibles handy, ready, open, and prepared to turn when we need to turn somewhere. But first, I want us to look over in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 38. And this, is, of course, is when Gabriel comes to Mary to tell her about Jesus, that she's going to have a baby. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that are highly favored." There, we've said it already this morning. One of the reasons that Mary was chosen to be the vessel to give birth to Jesus was she was highly favored. She found favor in God's eyes. There's other people in the Bible that it mentions that found favor in God's eyes, such as Noah. Out of all those awful, wicked people in the world at the time, Noah was the one that found grace in God's eyes there. And so Mary, she stands out among women. It says, "Thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And so the Bible does, you know, let us know that Mary is different than most women. She's outstanding. And we know from studying this that she was just a young girl. We don't know her exact age. It could have been around 13 years old, something like that. So she, even at a young age, she was already exhibiting the qualities of the character that of a woman that God would choose to give birth to his own son. And so she is a remarkable woman. Now let's keep looking here in verse 29. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." There again, she's found favor with God. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." So we can you imagine at this young age, this young teenage girl, suddenly finding out that she was going to be giving birth to not just any baby, but the Messiah, the blessed promised one of God, the one that will come to save men of their sins, the one that's been promised for all through the ages. And she has been chosen among all women in all the world to be the one to bring forth this child. It must have been very exciting, but yet very intimidating, very scary. I cannot even imagine the responsibility she must have felt to know that she was going to be the one to do this. But we do discover a few things about Mary throughout this text. First of all, we do see that she worships God. She's a God worshiper. And why else would she be highly favored in God's eyes? You think God's going to highly favor someone that does not worship Him? That does not have anything to do with Him? Does not recognize Him? Why would He? We see also that she is a very good person. She stands out among women as very good. And also, not only that, she's willing. She's a willing vessel. In other words, she wants to be obedient to God. Now, most people probably would have said, in no way I'm doing that. Immediately, we would have started thinking things like, well, what's people going to say? And, you know, this and that, and I'm too young, and this is not in my plans, and me and Joseph have got other plans, and no, there's just no way. But she was willing. She said, so be it. Be it unto me according to thy word, she said. So she is faithful to God. She's obedient. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the time that Jesus was growing up. We see up to the age of 12 that we see some things about him we read about. And the Bible says he grew in stature and found favor among men. But 40 days after the birth of Jesus... Just 40 days after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph take the baby to the temple, baby Jesus to the temple, to be consecrated unto the Lord. Now, this is what the Jews did, the Hebrews. These were Hebrew people. And so this is keeping compliance with the law of Moses, which shows us another thing about Mary and Joseph, that they kept the law. They were doing what they should. And as they enter the temple, they come upon an old man that's there. He's there, obviously, by himself. His name is Simeon. Look at Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 22. Luke 2 and 22. And it says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So as Mary, of course, she's jubilant to be able to have this young baby there, this 40 days, I'm sure she spent so much time there. Don't think that they were in that manger that whole 40 days. That's just where Jesus was born, there in that manger. I believe they moved into a house. But she, when it came to the time of the purification, she passed that time. Then it was time to go to the temple. That was what the law said to do. Now, when they meet Simeon here, he obviously has some kind of ruler there in the temple. So he's able to take the baby. They wouldn't just give him to anyone. And so it's obvious that he's there as a minister of a type. And they hand Jesus over to him. And immediately he recognizes this to be the Savior. And he tells the Lord, he praised the Lord, says he blessed God. He praised the Lord and he says, Lord, you can take me now. I've seen thy salvation. Your promises came true. This is him. And so what a blessing that must have been for not only Mary, but even Joseph. And it says they marveled. Where's it at there? And Joseph, verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You can only imagine the doubts they might have been having in that first 40 days. You know, you think this is real? You know, we know what the angel said because the angel spoke to Joseph as well. We didn't read it this morning, but he did. And so maybe they were sitting around thinking, you know, what do we do? Is this real? Is anybody else going to come and say, hey, we know what's happened here? You know, and this would have solidified that in their minds when they come to the temple and immediately their son, their baby there is recognized as the Messiah, the Christ Savior here. He's the Savior. And so I can only imagine what it must have been like. And here this aged old man, Simeon, telling Mary all the great things that Jesus is going to be. He says he's the salvation, the light to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel. And, of course, they marveled at all this. I can see the smiles on their faces, the twinkle in their eye, maybe the feeling of, you know, being overwhelmed, thinking we're actually raising the Savior of all men. How that must have felt. But while Mary is basking in the splendor of it all, suddenly there, as we read in the last few verses, Simeon says something that just completely changes everything. He says there in verse 34, and Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary's mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So you talk about a dose of reality all of a sudden. I mean, he goes from being the Savior of the world and the light of the Gentiles to suddenly you're going to feel a sword in you. That's what he says. He said, yes, sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, speaking to Mary. And so that's worrisome, I'm sure. So then, like I said just a few minutes ago, from that point on, we don't read a whole lot about Jesus and what took place. We know that he was raised up there and he worked along with his earthly father, Joseph, there in the carpenter shop. He was a carpenter. The Bible says he was a carpenter. It says he's the son of a carpenter. But we do find one incident that happened when he was 12 years old. And he became missing. And for 3 days, Mary and Joseph sought after Jesus as they were going that yearly journey that they went. They always went to Jerusalem during that year and then came back. And I'm sure they were panic-stricken. He'd probably never been away from them that long. And if there'd been an Amber Alert back then, you know, they'd one went out. Everybody would have got a wake-up call on your phone in the middle of the night. You know, there's a young boy from Nazareth missing. You know, his name's Jesus. But finally they find him in the temple and he's teaching doctors. What that means is doctors of the law. They weren't medical doctors. They weren't in there, you know, performing surgeries. But they were very knowledgeable, very learned men that were there. And look what it says in Luke 2:40. Luke 2:40. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Notice that that word father right there is capitalized, meaning the title. It's the title of God. My father's business, meaning God. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So there, the intellect that Jesus had, even at 12 years old, was, it was world-changing. There was nobody else that would have such intellect at 12 years old. Now, I've heard of some people that are very smart when they're real young. And, there's these, they have IQs that are just amazing. Some people that actually cannot function normally in life as we consider normal, being able to have a conversation and stuff, many of them have such a high IQ that they're unable to relate to people on a normal basis. It's just not there. They can't quite grasp that. But you sit down with them and have them perform some kind of mathematical equation or something, and boy, they can do it. I mean, it's just amazing some of the things that people can do. But it's we find that Jesus, everyone is amazed. The doctors are amazed. Those people in the temple, his parents are amazed at what wisdom that he possesses. But the Bible does say that he went and was subject unto them. So he grew up under Mary and Joseph, just like any other child would, just like his brothers and sisters would. He very well could have ruled the household. He had that kind of intelligence. He could have said, listen, I'm putting you guys on a budget. We're going to do this and do that. And by the way, this place, we're going to have to do a little bit of work around it. No, he was subject unto them. So they still treated him just like they did the other children. But did you notice there it said Mary kept all these things in her heart? And she's going to remember all this throughout his life. And then we flash forward now from 12 to 33, which is 21 years later. And this puts Mary probably being in her late 40s at that time. And we come to our opening text that we opened up with back in John chapter 19. So turn back there. John chapter 19, and look at verse 25 again. It says, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, pay close attention to who was there and who was not there. Look at who was there. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. First of all, there's his mother, Mary, his mother. Then it says, and his mother's sister. This probably could have been Salome, the mother of James and John. It's hard to tell. And Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Most likely that was Joseph's sister. And then we have Mary Magdalene, the one he cast out seven devils from. So we have four women that the Bible mentions that are there. Three of them are named Mary. Isn't that something? That was a popular name. That's my wife's name. You don't hear many people being called Mary these days. But popular name. But three Marys there at the foot of the cross and another lady. And isn't it interesting, though, that these four women are there, but we're not reading about all these big, brave disciples. We see there's one disciple there, John the Beloved. We don't read of any other disciple being there at the foot of the cross. Most likely, they're all like Peter. They're all out hiding. Now, we get to read about what Peter did because it's very instrumental that we understand what all occurred with Peter. But who knows what the other disciples did? They were probably running for their lives. They were hiding out. We know they were hiding out after Jesus was crucified because nobody could find them around. They were all huddled up in a house somewhere. And so they've all scattered except John. John is faithful. He's still there. He's taking care of things. He's there with these women. No doubt he's already taken care of Jesus' mother Mary. We don't know what happened to Joseph at this point. Joseph is not mentioned really after, all the beginning there of Jesus and the birth and all that. most believe that something happened. He passed away sometime after that, and Mary now was a widow, and so she needed someone to take care of her. But we see that John is already there. He's already there standing with her. You know, a lot of times you think about all these brave men, these wonderful, great men of God, and a lot of people boast. You know, men have a problem of bragging. I mean, that's just, it's part of our DNA. We're proud people. And so we think we can take charge. We think we do this, do that. But when it comes down to the nuts and bolts of things, down to the nitty gritty, we find that all these big, brave, bragging men are suddenly absent. And we've got four women there. Look, if it wasn't for women, most churches today would fold and fall under and lock their doors up because they couldn't keep them open. These bunch of lazy, no good for nothing men sitting at home, not going to church, not taking their family to church, taking their kids to Sunday school, not helping them out spiritually at all. Hey, these are deadbeat dads. Yeah, that's right. If it wasn't for women, a lot of churches wouldn't even be in existence. So we find here that all these women and John, Peter, we know where he's at. He's hiding out somewhere around the area. He's already been recognized three times, denied that he knew who Christ was, even cussed about it. And but there's one man there at the cross, and it was the one that the Bible says Jesus loved. John himself says that, and it was John. And so we should all take a page out of John's book and declare how much that Jesus loves us, but we love Jesus. If John didn't love Jesus, he would not be there. He would have been like the other ones and scattered. Now, look back at verse 26, John 19, 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples, standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Well, you see this scene take place. Now, remember, Jesus is he's crucified right now. He's hanging on a cross. His hands and feet are nailed to that cross. He can't motion. He could probably with his head, maybe that's what he did. Maybe he said, Woman, behold thy son, you know, toward John. And maybe from John to his mother, Behold thy mother, like that. But they knew what he meant. He didn't have to, you know, motion like that. And so he places the care of his own mother into the hands of John the Beloved. And so you may wonder, well, why would he do that? I mean, was John that close? Was he that great of a friend? Well, there's a few reasons, but the main reason, I believe, is because Jesus' brothers and sisters did not believe in him. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. They were unbelievers. Jesus, there was no way he was going to leave the care of his mother into the hands of a bunch of unspiritual people, a bunch of deniers of Christ. And that's what they were. We know that because the Bible tells us that they didn't believe in him. Look at John chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. John 7, 2 through 5. It says, Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, his brothers had a problem with him. Now, Jesus, we know, was older. He was the first child. So he was the older brother. But these other brothers, they've got a big problem with Jesus. They think that he's lost his mind. They think that he's out pretending to be this, you know, so-called savior of the world, and he's influencing these people, and they're always trying to get him to stop. And in fact, they went one time and tried to get him they wanted to see him and get him to pull him out of there, I guess to take him home and maybe do an intervention. So, and the Bible says they didn't even believe. Neither did his brethren believe in him. Do you think Jesus is going to let those people take care of his mother? No way. Now, we do know that they did eventually come to believe in him. But it was after his death, burial, and resurrection that they actually believed in him. And so that's probably the main reason Jesus did what he did. Now, we don't read about his brothers and sisters believing in him until you get to the book of Acts. And then Luke tells us all about that. And we know that, like his brother James, went on to become just a great teacher there, a great minister of God, an apostle. So, as we know from reading Scripture, while living here on earth, Jesus did not own anything. He told them that. He said, you know, foxes have holes and birds have nests and Son of Man has nowhere to even lay his head, he said. So he owned nothing. If you remember, he borrowed the manger, you know, that he was born in was not theirs. It was borrowed. The tomb he was buried in was borrowed. He didn't own that. Everything that he had, he borrowed. Even the money to pay the taxes. He went and told the disciples, go and catch fish and pull the coin out of his mouth. He didn't even have no money to pay anything. He had to get it out of a fish's mouth. So he did not have things like normal people do. He had nothing to leave as a, you know, to leave his mother to help her on. He didn't have any kind of bank account that he could have transferred over. Didn't have a life insurance policy. Didn't have a home even to leave her in to have a place to stay. So, naturally, what's he going to do? He's going to find the most stable, the most spiritual, the best place that he knows to have his mother because he loves her. And he wants to make sure she's took care of. And that one person that he knew he could trust was John. John, not Peter. He trusted Peter with the keys of the kingdom of heaven here on earth to usher in the New Testament church. We know that. He trusted him for that. But he trusted John with his mother. Now that speaks a lot for John. So this must have thrilled probably John's heart. He probably felt so undeserving of this and thinking, you know, how wonderful, I'm going to treat your mother with, you know, I'm going to treat her like she's my mother, because that's what he called her. He said, behold thy mother. He wanted John to have that same relationship and trust with his mother like he would his own. And that's what John does. So he takes her into his own home, the Bible said. And that said that in verse 27 of John 19. Said, and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So she stayed there. Probably, I guess that was kind of like a mother-in-law house there. She wasn't his mother-in-law, but his second mother. And so John must have been thrilled on this. But what really overwhelms me about all this is the fact that Jesus is hanging there on a cross. He's going through the pain, the humility, the suffering of all the sin and all the world, past, present, and future. Excruciating pain. But yet he takes time out to recognize the need to take care of his mother. Now, there's times in my life that I've thought things such as, well, you know, God's got so much to do. He don't have time to mess with me. You know, does he really care about this little piddly thing that I'm going through? You know, and we start thinking things like that. You know, he's the God of all the universe. There's people out there that's suffering right now from things that, you know, I know nothing about. There's people today that's in such pain, they're just crying and wanting to die because they're in such pain. I've seen people that way. And to think like that and to think, well, he needs to take care of them, so I'm not going to trouble God. You know, my little problems are insignificant, and even though they're burdensome for me, you know, I don't think he ought to be concerned about me. Listen, don't think that way. God can do all things. The Bible says with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. God loves each person. Jesus died for the world, not just those that were hurting and suffering, but he died for the world, all sinners, everywhere. And he loves each one of us. Does he love one over the other more than another? No. He loves us all equally with that that term agape love that we talk about sometimes, and somebody will get mad. He's using the Greek. You got people today that are against preachers that actually ever mention a Greek word. They get just unhinged. We don't need that. If we got the King James Bible, we don't need that Greek. Yeah. Well, good for you. I use the King James Bible too, but every now and then I like to mention the Greek word because you get to see a little understanding the meaning behind that word. So, that's extra for you there. Just take it how you will. But to think about Jesus actually taking time out while he's hanging on the cross to recognize his mother's need, to put her in the care of, obviously, we won't say his best friend, but one of his best friends. He only had a few. And to take that time out, it makes me know that no matter what's going on in this world, no matter what my problem is, he is still there. He still loves me. He still loves you. And he cares for you. And the Bible says, he says, to cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. It's in Peter, it says, he careth for you. But God does care for us. And he wants to hear us. It's just like any earthly parent who has a child. If we're God's children. If you're saved, you're one of God's children. He wants to hear from us. He already knows what we're going through. But yet he wants to hear it from us and ask him, you know, speak to him. Speak to him like you would any father. You know, some people don't understand the relationship between the saved person and the Savior. We think that we have to, I don't know, we've got to approach him like he's standoff somewhere, you know, and, you know, we got to be very careful. No, listen, he loves you just like a father would, but even more, and he wants to hear from you. So speak to him like you're his child. So, I mean, I don't believe in calling him your daddy. I don't like that. I hear some people do that. I don't really care for that. But we do need to have fear and respect for the Lord, but we need to speak to him in a way that we would speak. Don't try to make up some fancy word and use these, poetic phrases and everything. You're trying to talk to God. Just talk to him like you would anybody and say, Lord, I am really struggling here. I am going through something and I need your help. You know, you don't have to go to him and say, oh, thy omnipotent holy father, I'm struggling through a season in my life where things are not going well. And you know, no, talk to him. That's how you need to pray. You don't have to make up a bunch of stuff. But I guess throughout all this, the thing I want us to remember is, yes, Mary was a wonderful woman. She was highly favored. She found favor from God. She was, you know, exalted among women. She was chosen to be the mother of the Savior of the world, but yet Mary still needed a Savior herself. She was not perfect. Mary was a sinner, just like all of us, and she too recognized that she needed a Savior, and that Savior was actually her own Son, Jesus Christ. We all need a Savior. If you've not been saved today, you need a Savior. You need to recognize that you're lost, that you're bound for hell, because that's where people go that are lost, to a place called hell. It's a place, the Bible says, where the fire never quencheth, where their worm dieth not. It's a place of torments, of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place that you don't want to go to. But there is hope. That same Jesus who died on that cross, who gave his mother unto his friend John, that same Jesus who took time out while he's suffering, is the same Jesus that came and died for you. While he was hanging there on that cross, he was doing it for you. And he's willing to save you today. All you got to do is pray and ask him. Recognize that you're a sinner. Believe in all your heart in Jesus. And just ask him to save you. That's all it is. It's nothing difficult. Repentance simply means you're turning from your own self existence, your own self, whatever, to Christ to save you, because you're unable to save yourself. That's repentance. It's not one of these you've got to get a list of things out and write them down and say, okay, God, I'm repenting of all these things right here, and when I get done with that, then I'm going to ask you to save me. That's not how this works. you will repent your whole Christian life. You will sin. You'll continue to sin. You won't be sin-free. The new creature inside of you will be, but not that old man that still will exist in you till the day you die. You will still sin. You'll still have a sin nature, a fleshly nature. Paul said he was the chief of sinners, even though he was a saved man. So you will still do that. But to be saved is simply believing in the Lord Jesus, that He is your Savior, and you call on His name. The Bible says, call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. I would like us to pray together this morning. Father, we come to you today, Lord, thanking you for the message. God, I thank you for those that are here at the church. I thank you for those that are listening online, those that will hear it later. God, we thank you for the testimony of Mary, the mother of Jesus. God, we pray that all women would strive to be like Mary was. But God, we also pray that each person realizes that just like Mary, we're all sinners and we need a Savior. If there's one today, Lord, that has never been saved, God, would you please convict their heart, show them the need before it's too late. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done for us. I pray for all mothers today. God, I pray you bless them. Thank you for my mother. Thank you for my wife, who's the mother of our children. I pray, God, you continue blessing her. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't forget, services are not going to be tonight. We're not going to have services. Lord willing, we'll have them Wednesday as we continue through our studies in the Gospel of Mark. But until then, the good Lord willing, the creek don't rise. We'll see you on Wednesday.